Make sure you keep that open. For those who have come in late, we're doing a series on the Gospel of Matthew. And we're in the middle of a very famous passage called the Sermon on the Mount. So far, Jesus has been talking about character. He's reminding his followers that they are to be godly, Christ-like from the inside out. What's in their heart matters. He doesn't hold back. It's an uncomfortable sermon at times. He uses hyperbole. He uses extreme examples. He shocks. He wants to transform us. He's not just giving us information. Last week, we considered an inward-looking negative attitude. We considered worry. This week, we're thinking about an outward negative attitude, and that is how we judge others. So that's what we'll be looking at. I once had an email conversation with a church member. He'd been a member here for about 6 months or so. This is several years ago. And he'd found an article he wasn't too sure about. So he emailed it to me for my thoughts. And I replied. Pretty standard reply, I thought. I'd worked hard to explain what some of the points in the article were about and why they were a bit concerning, which is what he asked me to do. He emailed me back, accusing me of being judgmental, and he quoted me Matthew 7, said he was disgusted, said he was leaving the church, and he did. This is a dangerous passage. I have my reply if you think I write really bad emails back. It really wasn't. This is a dangerous passage. I think we know the dangers of being judgy. People can be labelled as being judgy. It's not a reputation you want, and it backfires on you. You judge someone, they're going to judge you back. I suspect you could probably all name people that are, you know, just a bit on the self-righteous side, a bit too quick with judgment and harsh words rather than being kind and generous. It's actually the new intolerance, being judgmental. More and more, we're living in a world where people don't want to see judgment of any kind. You've got to be neutral about everything. One might think Jesus supports this. Do not judge. Pretty clear words, aren't they? Do not judge. Yet at the same time, there are things throughout the Bible that would appear to contradict that. In fact, Jesus has some here in this passage. Very shortly, we'll look at do not give what is holy to the dogs. Do not throw your pearls in front of pigs. That's actually talking about people. We have to make a judgment call whether people are dogs and pigs, metaphorically. Next week, beware of false prophets. I'm pretty sure you need to make a judgment call on that. And verse after verse in the Bible tells us to make wise judgment and be discerning about a whole bunch of things. So do we have the opposite message here? Well, let's start sorting out the tangle. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I suspect if we all examined our hearts, we will find various forms of judgmentalism there. You walk around the streets and you're making potentially judgy decisions about a whole bunch of people. Why? Well, could be a whole lot of reasons. Perhaps you are taking the challenge to be holy seriously, as we all ought. But sometimes that can just lead to being a bit over self-righteous. And you start thinking, well, I'm doing okay, but those people aren't really living up to what they ought to be living up. Shame on them. Or perhaps you've just lost sight of what grace is about and understanding that you have been saved by grace and you've just started slipping into that mentality thinking you've earned it. And then, therefore, you suddenly start looking at your brothers and sisters in Christ in a different light, with less value, rather than someone else who has also been saved by grace. Maybe we just judge because it actually makes us feel better about ourselves. Luke 18, the Pharisee prays, Lord, I thank you. I'm not like him, that tax collector. And believe me, he was praying aloud when he said that. I do this, 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 and this, unlike that scum over there. Makes us feel better about ourselves. Maybe we judge because unconsciously we actually have exactly the same fault. And we never quite see it as clearly in ourselves as we do it in other people. Or perhaps it's just that deep-seated human tendency we have to compare. Life is all about comparing ourselves. Society is sort of geared up for that because it makes us consumers. Compare, compare. It's pretty unhealthy, really, but it can lead to being judgmental. We want to make sure we are better than that person. We actually want to see someone else fail because it makes us feel better about ourselves. It's pretty easy to fall into that danger of being judgy. Yet, at the same time, we're not called to be undiscerning. We're not called to be robotic, to have our brains in neutral. We're not called to not hold opinions of any kind or never assess what is right and what is wrong. Which, interestingly, as I hinted at the start, is where I think the world is going. There's a great YouTube video out at the moment. There's a guy that goes on campus in the US and wants to ask people what they think of him. And he starts off by asking them what they think of him, and then he convinces them that he's actually about a 30-year-old white male. He convinces them that he's a 60-year-old black female. And he says, "Is that okay with you?" And the general answer is, "Well, if that's how you feel, then that's all right with you. That's okay, and I will accept you for what you are." You see, there's nothing definite anymore, even when it's in front of your eyes. And you've got to accept everyone not just for who they are, but for who they think they are. And of course, the big battleground at the moment in the media is gender. There are no more genders, so therefore shouldn't men be able to walk into women's toilets and vice versa, etc. It's all up for grabs. There's nothing definite anymore. And I can guarantee you, if there's one verse that non-Christians know, it's this one. Do not judge. I've been quoted it. Maybe you have as well. Generally, if a Christian leader says something in the media that's even slightly controversial, some journalist will get on to do not judge. You're going against what you preach. So what is Jesus actually talking about? What does he mean when he says to us, do not judge? Well, putting together the spirit of the Sermon on the Mount, putting together what's about to come about being discerning as we're meant to be, what he's saying is this. He is telling us not to have a harsh, critical heart, but rather a generous heart towards other people. He's telling us not to be the kind of person that quickly passes judgments on other people, that easily condemns other people and actually delights in that. He's telling us not to be hypocritical, topic he regularly returns to. In other words, don't ignore your own failings, the plank in your eye, and instead prefer to see other people's failings, because be assured, you have them too. But he's not telling us to stop discerning people wisely. In fact, that's a very important thing to do. He's telling us to stop judging them harshly, to stop being someone who's slow to forgive, who doesn't let go of other people's mistakes. Sometimes in church life, silly things or unthinking things are said by one member to another. I've done it. Maybe you've said something. It's very hard to take back something once you've said it. Maybe you've been on the receiving end of that and have found that very hard to deal with. In the Christian family, apologies are to be quick. Forgiveness is to be quick. Do you know, I often see the apologies, but I don't always see the forgiveness. That's the ungodly spirit that Jesus is addressing here. Judging someone, not being willing to forgive them, not being willing to see your own faults or admit your own mistakes. Verse 2, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This is a dangerous verse. Let's ask this question. How do you want God to measure you? How do you want God to judge you? He is the only judge. There's got to be only one answer, surely. I want God to be merciful to me. I don't deserve it, but that's what mercy is. Mercy is undeserved. I have faults and failings, and yet God forgives me. How can I not be generous to other people? How can I hold grievances against other people? How can I continue to hold something over other people when God has forgiven me completely? We pray it. We just did. Father, forgive our sins as we forgive others. You've prayed that so many times. Do you actually do that? Philippians 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Friends, these are not easy words. These are hard words. It goes against the core of, I think, what natural humanity is like, but not godly, changed, forgiven humanity. I hope you can see how easy and how dangerous judgmentalism can be. Jesus says, don't be hasty in making negative judgments on other people. And it invites the same judgment in return. And our failings are usually more startlingly obvious to other people than they are to us ourselves. How do we avoid these things? Well, we need to be humble enough to be conscious of our own sin and our own failings. And they're often in the same area we find fault with other people. I'll tell you where I'm most short-tempered. On the road. My driving record is not spotless. I have gone to a probationary license in my youth when I lost all of my points. I don't think I was a very healthy driver, and yet I still continue to find fault in other people's driving when I'm on the road. Fortunately, now I'm almost a perfect driver myself on the road these days, but I still continue to find fault in others. What you so often condemn people for is your own faults. Be humble and be conscious of your own sin. And rather than condemn, our default ought to be to have sympathy and compassion and be willing to actually go and help people rather than condemn. We are, Ephesians 4:15, and this is an incredibly hard verse, we are to speak the truth in love. I read a letter yesterday that a mother, member of our congregation, had been sent by her son, not a member of our congregation, and it absolutely ripped her apart. It was a terrible letter. It is the kind of letter that should never be written by a son to a mother. And he finished off the letter by saying, I'm just giving this to you for your own good. It was not the truth in love. Again, that's a very hard thing to do. James 1:19, we are to be swift to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And most of all, friends, above all things, we are to pray. God has given us prayer and he's put it in this very sermon in a verse's time because he has said to us so many hard things. And therefore, we've got to pray. That's the answer. But before we get to verse 7 about prayer, we need to have a look at verse 6. And it's a corker. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. What a verse. You're going to have fun with this one in Bible study. This is what I believe it means. Let's backtrack first of all. The disciples have been told a few things. They've been told to love their neighbours as themselves, to love their enemies, to not be judgmental, to be gracious. As a result, you know, we could be in danger of just becoming a bit wishy-washy, of refusing to distinguish between good and evil. So following up on this warning against judgmentalism, Jesus now warns us against being undiscriminating. That's what this verse is about. We are to be discriminating believers. This is what the metaphor means. We've got a man holding a precious bag of pearls, confronting a pack of dogs. They weren't house-trained back then. They were semi-wild. Confronting a pack of pigs, probably wild pigs. The animals are glaring at him hungrily, so he takes out his pearls, he sprinkles them on the street, and they think they're about to gulp some bits of food, so they pounce on these pearls. But they've been tricked. The pearls are tasteless, and the pearls are too hard to chew. And so the animals are enraged, and they turn on the man, and they tear him to pieces. It's fairly gruesome. It's no accident Jesus talks of pearls. You see, the animals would have turned on this man if the metaphor had said he pulled out a bag of gravel and threw out gravel on the road. But he talks about pearls because this man is in possession of something of immense wealth. And that's the point of it. And as we understand the metaphor, we see that Jesus is talking about the good news. He is talking about the gospel, as he so often does. And this is a warning to his disciples against wasting time on those who are actually hardened against the gospel, against the great treasure, against the pearls. These are hard words. I'll say it again. Jesus is warning. He's saying it could be an irresponsible use of time and effort to continue to hammer on a door that is firmly closed to the gospel. Some people hear the message of God's kingdom and they don't want to know. This takes great discernment. Do not cast your pearls before pigs. The other way Jesus expresses it to his disciples is, if you reach that town and they are close to you, shake the dust off your feet. Friends, I want to say to you, this is for exceptional circumstances. The norm is that we are to preach the good news. The norm is that we are to take the gospel to the four corners of the world. And so we've got to pray for discernment. Our normal Christian duty is to be patient with people, to persevere with people, as God has patiently persevered with us. There's some good examples of this in the Bible. What did Jesus hold back from his disciples? Nothing. He told them everything. He told the crowds many things. When he came before Pilate at his trial, he said very little. He said a few things. When he came before Herod, he said nothing. So often when he came before the Pharisees, he would tear shreds off them. He wouldn't give them the gospel. He was actually giving them judgment there and then, because they were a door closed to the gospel. Friends, this takes great discernment. I have a friend, I've mentioned him before, 25 years I've been sharing the gospel with him. Am I casting my pearls before pigs? I'm going to say no. He is my friend. He loves who I am and what has made me what I am without accepting the message. But he's not closed to hearing it. What about Sophia? She's about to go to a country where it's illegal to convert someone. Ought we be sending people there? I should let you answer that one. Absolutely. Yes, there are people in the government that would rather not have the gospel in that country. But we have a country full of people starved of the gospel who need to hear it and, as Sophia said, are open to things of God. Unlike most Australians who are closed to things of God. In Nepal, they worship their gods. In Australia, they worship wherever it be, their materialism. They worship at Westfield. In Nepal, they are open to the idea of there being a God. And so they are very, very open to talking about the gospel. Friends, this takes great discernment. Discernment in Scripture is a skill that enables us to differentiate, to see issues clearly, to distinguish light from darkness and truth from error. Next week, we're going to look at a passage about false prophets. How do I discern a real prophet from a false prophet? We'll see more of that next week. I am quite sure this is why Jesus now goes on to talk about prayer. Verse 7, he's just told his disciples the difficulties. Now pray about it and keep on praying. Verse 7, literally, according to its tense, is this: ask and keep on asking. Search and keep on searching. Knock and keep on knocking. Friends, we are to pray about all the things Jesus has just been talking about. We are to pray about Christian character. We are to pray about being humble and being pure and being loving and being righteous and being sincere. And such gifts are ours if sought through prayer. James chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. If I was to ask you how many of you found it easy to pray, I would suspect there would be very few hands go up. And there's a simple answer for that. It is a spiritual weapon, and we are fighting a spiritual warfare, and we have a great enemy who does not want us to pray. And so he puts things in the way that we will not pray. Satan is always at work, persuading us that prayer is not effective or subtly tempting us to neglect it. Why? Because he knows the prayer works. Spiritual warfare is real, and as we remember that, it will help us work through those barriers, those things that stop us praying. As the Bible says, the prayer of the believer is powerful and effective. Jesus wants to hit this point home, and so he gives an example. Verse 9, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? You don't have to persuade parents to want to be generous to their children. I suspect, and I'm not going to ask in case I get the wrong answer, I suspect most of you would think your parents are pretty generous towards you. I'm 48, I haven't lived at home for like however many years, and Mum is still incredibly generous towards me, and even more generous to the grandchildren. How dare she? That's what grandparents are like, and that's what they're meant to be like. If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts. That's the point. God is better than the best parent. We don't have to persuade him to do what is best for us. He wants to do it. And so when we ask according to his will, he is thrilled because he wants to do that for us anyway. An archbishop once said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness. Now, the flip side of that, James chapter 4, you have not because you ask not. Do we really trust, do we really believe that prayer works? Or do we ask half-heartedly? I've spent many years asking half-heartedly. I believed it worked, but I was half-hearted. As I have got to know and understand God better and understand his character, I have been far more willing to lay hold of those promises. I wonder if you heard that verse in Psalm 66. It's an intriguing verse, our Bible reading earlier. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. I reckon the New Testament version of that is in the Epistle of James, where he talks about the double-minded man, the one that's both trying to serve God and himself and the world. It doesn't really work. When you ask and believe for the grace and the strength to grow in godliness, God freely gives it and joyfully gives it. Last verse. Don't miss this last verse. I reckon it wraps pretty much most of the Sermon on the Mount together at this point. Verse 12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Sort of reminds you of the great command, doesn't it, when Jesus was asked. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbour as yourself. What you won't have in your Bibles, in the NIV edition, but it's there in the Greek, the sentence starts with a therefore. And I reckon that therefore is probably referring to the whole of the Sermon on the Mount. If you wanted to sum it up, do to others what you would have them do for you is what's called the golden rule, the golden command. Such a simple rule of thumb regarding human relationships. You know, if we truly did it, we wouldn't need a million other rules. But we have trouble with just that one. Friends, to enter the kingdom of God is about Jesus' grace so freely poured out upon us. And then to live as a child of that kingdom, and this is what the Sermon on the Mount is about, as you are his children, therefore live this way. To live as a child of the kingdom of God is pure joy. But it's tough. It's tough because the demands of holiness are great, because we are called to be different to everyone around us. We are to change. These words of Jesus are not meant to be comforting. I reckon they're meant to niggle away at us and change us. They're meant to grow us as his disciples. So pray and pray and pray, and do not doubt that God will richly give so that we are equipped to walk every day with him. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we know our hearts and you know them even better. We know some of our thoughts and character and actions, and we know they need to change. They are not consistent. with being part of the kingdom of God. And so we ask, Father, that you will let your word dwell richly in us, that it might bear changed character, changed attitudes, changed fruit. Please help us not to be people who are hypocrites in judging others, but to be discerning. And please help us to pray, to ask and to seek and to knock, because the Father has so much that is good. Lord Jesus, please help us to treat others as we would be treated, for the sake of your kingdom. Amen.